Would you pray with me? Lord, once again, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this is, I feel like a little bit of a cheater here because Reverend Bobby has had two tough sermons right in a row to deliver and done them wonderfully, I might add. And I'm grateful for that because today I'm going to talk about encouragement. I'm going to take the easy route. This sermon is called Everyday Miracles. Everyday Miracles. And it's a title I chose with great purpose because I want you to know that I see everyday miracles here. Every day. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The church, the life of the church, and what occurs when the church does, in fact, reach its own maturity and have its own life. Now, Acts shows us Christ's church as a place where the absolutely miraculous becomes, well, sort of commonplace. We begin to expect miracles. Look at this, chapter 2. We begin with the conversion of 3,000 people on Pentecost amidst wind and fire. That's a pretty good new members class. Chapter 5. Now, here's the text. Now, many signs and wonders were done among the people through the apostles. Now, we're used to thinking about signs and wonders, but we're used to them being done by Jesus. But here, the apostles are doing them. Pretty remarkable. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, great numbers of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. Listen to this. In order that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he came by. That's all it took. Peter's shadow. A great number of people would also gather from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all cured. Wow, the power in this early church, huh? Chapter 6, Stephen, the first deacon, by the way, Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Chapter 9, Peter goes to Joppa, and he raises Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, which means gazelle, by the way, raises her from the dead. Not Jesus, Peter, right? Right down the road in chapter 13 in Lystra, a man lame from birth stands and walks at Paul's command. Nothing, it seems, stands in the way of these apostles. Look at what they're doing. Look at the power that they're hosting. Look at the power that they're unleashing in the world. Chapter 12, Peter, with the help of an angel, is freed from shackles, and he walks out of prison and past the guards totally unhindered. Chapter 16, Paul and Silas, this is one of my favorite stories. They sing and they pray up an earthquake. And the earthquake shakes the doors of the prison, and they burst open, and they walk out free. Not only that, the jailer is so awestruck by what he has seen and what has occurred there that he and his whole family submit to baptism and become Christians. Yikes. They're immediately converted. All in all, this is a pretty stunning witness to the power of the Holy Spirit, don't you think? And when Jesus was getting ready to leave there in those last chapters in John's Gospel, 14 through 17, he said, I'm going to leave you this comforter. I'm going to send this counselor. I'm going to send the Spirit of truth to be with you, and you will do the stuff that I've been doing. Here it is. The promise fulfilled right before us. But as miraculous as these events are, they tend to obscure, I think, other more prosaic activities, which likely did even more to promote faith and create the character of Christ's church. Perhaps we might call these everyday miracles. Everyday miracles. Which brings us to a less familiar face among the disciples. Another of my favorite. You've heard me talk about him before. Joseph was his name. Joseph. He was a Cypriot. And he becomes known to history as Barnabas. Barnabas. Now, Eusebius, the historian, says this. He says, Joseph was one of the 70 sent out by Jesus. That's Luke 10, if you remember. Jesus sends either 70 or 72, depending on the translation, out to go spread the word. And Eusebius observes that Joseph was one of those, but that's impossible for us to confirm. So we really first meet him in Acts 4 when he sells that field that you heard Carolyn read about, and he brings the proceeds and offerings to the apostles, and it underscores the appropriateness of the new name they give him, Barnabas, which beautifully means son of encouragement. Gives a whole new thought to Barney Fife, doesn't it? Next, we see him in Acts 9, taking the transformed Saul under his own wing and vouching for him against the mistrust of the Jerusalem apostles. Barnabas has to stand up for him. Barnabas has to defend him. Barnabas has to vouch for him. And it's tempting to say that without Barnabas's encouragement, the church might have lost its greatest evangelist and its greatest theologian before he ever got a word out. If those Jerusalem apostles had had their way, they would have run him out of there. Not so with Barnabas's encouragement. The action next moves to Antioch in Syria. Let's see if I can get this worked out. Antioch in Syria. That's right here. Okay? Here you have Palestine down here, okay? So we're up north here. There's Antioch. So the action moves there. And the apostles send Barnabas to check out the possibility of new ministry there. Eugene Peterson describes Barnabas' action in The Message in Acts 11, verses 20 through to 24. As soon as he arrived, he saw that God was behind and in it all. He threw himself with them, got behind them, urging them to stay with the rest of their lives. He was a good man that way, enthusiastic and confident in the Holy Spirit's ways. The community grew large and strong in the master. Barnabas, again, working behind the scenes, offering this encouragement. And we see what comes of it. Now, the word that was translated as exhorted there in that text is parakaleo. Parakaleo. And it literally means to come alongside. To come alongside somebody. It's often used in the New Testament to refer to the Holy Spirit, that encourager that comes alongside and guides us. But here, it's being used for Barnabas. And additionally, the word means to instill someone with courage or cheer, to comfort or to encourage. Parakaleo. Parakaleo. The upshot is, a great many people were brought to the Lord. Now, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So how might the growth of the church have been slowed without Barnabas' efforts there? The field was fertile and large, and Barnabas worked it, and the church grew. Now, he remains unstinting in his commitments to Christ's church, traveling to Tarsus, which is here, right? We had him in Antioch down here. Goes up to Tarsus, right? He goes to Tarsus to gather up Paul and bring him back to Antioch to strengthen the church. Next, he takes a collection all the way from Antioch down to Jerusalem, where the church is suffering, and he takes it to ward off the effects of famine. Back to Antioch again, where he's promptly commissioned by the Holy Spirit to travel with Paul to Seleucia, which is up here. You can see he's getting around quite a bit in a day before motor cars. And he goes on to Cyprus, right here, right? Goes on to Cyprus, where, quote, the first thing they did was preach God's word. pretty clear agenda, I think. Something important to note. Ultimately, even the Roman governor here in Cyprus is converted to Christ by this ministry. Amidst all this detail, this is the point I want to make. I think this is pretty profound. Amidst all this detail, Acts conspicuously fails to witness to Barnabas performing signs and wonders like the original apostles. He's not healing. He's not healing the lame. He's not raising the dead. He's not driving out evil spirits. He's just doing the common, everyday, fabulous, miraculous work of encouragement. Something all of us have at our disposal. What we do see here, what is evident here, is something that proves to be more important to the life of the church than all the miracles. Something more natural than supernatural. Something more enduring. He continues to tirelessly perform a more everyday sort of miracle, encouraging the faith of those around him. Anybody ever been subject to that? Anybody ever been encouraged by somebody else here in one of the committees, one of the groups, one of the gatherings, by one of the people? You get that phone call, or somebody puts their arm around you at the door. Some of us go way back and remember people like Paul Brisbane, who were always lifting folks up. And they know how important that was to the life of the church, and it continues to be. And we see it here every day with the smiles and the touch and the how are you doings. They seem so incidental, they seem so insignificant, and yet there's so much more than that, that little phone call. And what fruit does all this bear? Here's the text. All over the country, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, the church grew. They were permeated with a deep sense of reverence for God. The Holy Spirit was with them, strengthening them. They prospered wonderfully. Isn't that great? They prospered wonderfully. Encouragement, my friends, is nothing other than faith, hope, and especially love working together in the incidental actions of another person. Something that we're all able to do. Barnabas notwithstanding, no one showed us this encouragement better than Jesus himself. And for all of his miracles, for all of those, it's his encouragement which still speaks most clearly to us across all of these years. His compassion for the woman caught in adultery. His tears for the rich young ruler who struggles to surrender. The life he offers to that repentant thief. And the new ministry he holds out to that tragically failed disciple by the side of the sea as he cooks him breakfast. That's Jesus. That's the encourager. And I venture to say that more lives have been transformed by Christ's encouragement during his time on earth than ever were by his miracles. That's how important encouragement is. A while back, Annabelle may remember this. I ran across, Carolyn may as well, I ran across a line in a daily devotional calendar that once belonged to Carolyn's older children, graced their breakfast table, and which sat for a while at Annabelle's place at our table. The one that I remember said this: "Do you want to be a star? Don't go to Hollywood and learn how to act. Instead, go to Jesus and learn how to love." Want to be a star? Learn how to love. That's what Jesus did. That's where his encouragement came from. It came from that faith, hope, and love acting together and reaching out and taking on a life of its own and creating new life in its wake. And despite Jesus' promises that we may, not many of us, I don't think, seem destined to perform the kind of awe-inducing miracles we see in the early days of the church and in the work of those apostles. That sort of superstardom likely eludes most of us, let's be honest. However, all of us can, and in fact, many of us here today do, share in the legacy of Barnabas's ministry of encouragement. This special celebration that you've arranged for me today is just one more example of that. I am encouraged, and I am grateful. You've lifted me up, and for that I give you thanks. And because of that, I continue to work. The deepening relational fabric of our church and the growing life of the Holy Spirit among us provides yet another example here. Our Wednesday night activities are rich with the encouragement of one another. So rich that we're going to delay our Wednesday night activities by a week so that Jeanette can come back and bring baked goods, which she always does at the very last one, and encourage us. That's how important encouragement is. Here's the thing. The peculiar thing about encouragement, you see, is that it doesn't exhaust itself in the spending. Instead, once released into the world, it gains a life of its own. It has a vibrancy. It creates even greater energy as it is passed from one believer to another. And if that's not a miracle, then I don't know what is. Amen.